Tonight's reading can be found on page 1008. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. It's page 1008, Hebrews 12, starting at verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. So shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep your Bibles open, will you, at Hebrews 12. Let's bow our heads for a minute to pray, shall we? Father, we thank you again for your word. Give us understanding now, we pray, and help us to learn more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, I'm very pleased with myself. I completed the Kettering Park run for the first time in... thank you very much. I'm not that pleased with myself, thank you. But that was great. It's only 5K, 3.1 miles, which is not that far, but given that I haven't been able to run for a year or more, it was great. And I felt like I had made a great achievement. Probably explains why my legs are incredibly stiff today. But what a great achievement. It wasn't a great time, just under 35 minutes. Little jog around, but I can tell you I would not have got round that course without my dear wife, who kept me going. She ran just behind me most of the way, because she knows if she runs ahead of me, I have to overtake her. So she ran just behind me and said, slow down, you're going too fast, pace yourself, slow down. And we got round together, and it was fantastic. It was just brilliant. A couple of weeks ago, there was an even greater achievement. Joe will know all about this, probably much more than I do. There was a man reputed to be the greatest marathon runner ever, who's ever lived. A Kenyan called Eliud Kipchoge. Anybody heard of him? He has won all but one marathons that he has ever entered. He's only ever lost. And then he came second in the one he didn't win. He achieved a feat a few weeks ago. You'll have seen it on the news, I think, many of you, that many scientists had said would never be done. Not satisfied with breaking the marathon record that had stood for, I think, about 50 years, he ran a marathon in under 2 hours. Now, it can't go in the record books because it was especially staged. There were pace runners with him, all of whom had to be elite marathon runners to keep up with him. And he ran the whole course at 26 miles, 385 yards in 1 hour, 59 minutes and 40 seconds. It's his second attempt. He failed on the first attempt by about 30 seconds, I think. Just to put that in context, he has to average 4 minutes 35 seconds per mile for 26 miles. Now, I've seen a video on YouTube where they set up a treadmill going at that speed, and they asked people, athletes, to get on that and see how long they could last without falling off the back of the treadmill. And I think most of them lasted about 30 seconds. It's like running a 100-meter run at kind of county level 26 times. It's an unbelievable achievement. Unbelievable achievement. How did he do it? Well, he did it because the conditions were right, yes. He did it because his training was right. He did it because all his medics had helped him. And boy, must that training have been painful at times, pushing himself to go faster and faster and harder and harder. And then on the day, he had a group of elite marathon runners around him that were chopping in and out as he went to pace him. He also had a pace car in front of him with a laser on the ground that he had to keep up with to be at the right pace. It was quite an achievement, but it wouldn't have happened without all that support, all that training, all that help. And if you haven't seen anything about it or very much about it, just do a search on YouTube. I know you're all YouTube junkies. So do a search on YouTube and you'll find some very interesting documentaries about how they did it and how it was done. But I'm not here to talk about marathon running or my own successes in running 3 miles at a very slow pace. I'm here to talk about hardship as Christians. And in this Bible passage before us this evening, it tells us two things about hardship. The first thing it says is this: bear hardship. The second thing it says is understand hardship. And in many ways, it's not a comfortable or easy passage to read, because it strikes right at the heart of who we are. The writer begins this with this: consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, I know that in our English Standard Version, which is probably the best English version currently available, there is a paragraph heading before verse 3. But most commentators that I have considered join verse 3 to verse 2 and think the new paragraph starts at verse 4, which is just as legitimate. So let's remind ourselves, as Andy already has done, about verses 1 and 2. Remember, this comes after all those characters of the Old Testament that stood firm as people of faith, despite not seeing necessarily good outcomes to their faith. They had faith in God. The writer says, therefore, because of all those people that I've just told you about, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, David took us through this last week, but it's very much like all those marathon runners surrounding Eliud Kipchoge, keeping him going. If that had been me, I'd probably been tempted to jump on the back of one of them so I didn't have to work so hard. But no, keep going, keep going. How is it that a pace man in a race, or pace woman in a race, means that the people in the race run faster. What are they doing? They're not injecting them with extra energy. They're just giving them encouragement. That's why it's important to know the Bible history. That's why it is a great thing to read biographies of Christians of the past. That's why it is a wonderful thing to learn about John Newton and to speak to Marilyn while she's here among us, to find out about the encouragements that he can give us. He is one of those great saints of the past that surrounds us. He's one of those great clouds of witnesses, shouting us on from the sidelines, come on, keep going, keep going. It helps. Because if it didn't, the writer to the Hebrews wouldn't make that suggestion. That's why it's a great thing to come regularly to church, to meet with God's people, to meet with your friends. That's why it's a great thing to meet and pray together. And the most important time to do that is when you least feel like doing it. Because if you remember Eliud, or think about him running along 4.5 minute miles, the time that he is feeling, oh, I don't think I can do this, I can't go on any further, that would be when he'd lift his eyes and see the other runners around him and say, yes, I can. They're egging me on. Looking to Jesus, says the writer to the Hebrews, he is the ultimate one to whom we look. The founder and perfecter of our faith. The starter and the finisher. The beginning and the end. Depends on which translation you use. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He went to the cross. How hard must that have been? How hard must it have been for Jesus to walk carrying his cross when all his friends had left him? To go to the cross. Yes, sure, he knew that there was glory beyond it. But that glory wasn't there if he didn't go through it. So, says the writer to the Hebrews, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When you're tempted to feel like life is just too tough, when you're tempted to think that living as a Christian is just too hard, when you're tempted to give in to that temptation that you know is not right, and they will be different for all of us, we're all made up in different ways, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, who gave up everything. The creator of the universe gave up everything. Emptied himself, the Apostle Paul tells us, and was obedient to death on a cross. Consider him. Consider, can you look Jesus in the face and say, it was just too tough for me? Bear hardship, says the writer to the Hebrews. It will pay rich dividends in the end. Bear hardship. Stand firm. Stick with it. Keep on. So why do we have to suffer hardship? This is the next thing, understanding hardship. And this, in some ways, is even more difficult. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. In your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding blood, simply means that you have not got anywhere near the suffering and hardship that Jesus went through. So if you're tempted to give up, what about Jesus? But we know that you are suffering. You are suffering hardship, says the writer to the Hebrews. And then he quotes from the book of Proverbs, a verse about discipline. This is tough, isn't it? He writes about discipline. It is for discipline, he says, verse 7, that you have to endure God. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? What about this word discipline? It's taken on something of a kind of negative edge these days, I think. We've moved on from Mr. Thomas Gradgrind in Hard Times, who was a tough disciplinarian to get the best out of the children. Haven't we? Is discipline all about physical punishment that we've moved away from? Haven't we put that behind us? Well, in actual fact, it's a very difficult word for us to translate. And the word itself means discipline and education and leading and guiding. It's all about helping a child to grow up into a good, well-respected, what we might call a fully rounded adult. That's what the word means. It's not a negative word like we might attach to discipline. It's more like a kind of nanny or a schoolmaster or something like that. It's about leading and guiding. It can be positive, can't it? What do we think about if we see somebody come into church with a little child, and the child just runs round and screams at the top of its head, and the parents pay no attention at all to that child? Now, I always encourage children in church, and I don't mind if they make a noise. What I do mind is if parents of those children are just ignoring them. You know, if the parents are struggling and the child's still making a lot of noise, well, that's fair enough. You deal with that afterwards in your own way. But if children are allowed to run riot, what do we say? Well, they're ill-disciplined, aren't they? They could do with a little bit more direction, a little bit more discipline. Or what about if you're in the supermarket and a parent is going around with a 6 or 7-year-old who is saying, "I want this and I want that," and everything they say they want, the parent says, oh, okay then, just to keep you quiet, and puts it in the basket. What would you think? I'm not suggesting you say these things out loud, but what might go on in your head? Well, that child needs something. Needs a bit of discipline. Now, I like to think I know a little bit about children and discipline. I've brought up 4, and they're all okay, I think. And I'm from a large family, 1 of 8. But I'm not an expert. But I do know that discipline is important. What about a child who has absolutely everything they ever want? We use the word spoiling. They're spoiled, don't we? And we say sometimes that such a person is behaving like a spoiled child because they're not getting what they want. What those children need, we say, is discipline. And it may well be the case, there may be other reasons. I'm trying to tread very carefully here this evening because I don't want to condemn anybody at all who is struggling really hard with their children. But what we want is to bring up our children to know and love the Lord Jesus. That's my top priority with my children. And I hope it is or was with yours. It doesn't mean they will, but we do our best. Top priority to know and love the Lord Jesus, to be able to do okay at school and get a reasonable job so that they can earn a bit of money to look after their families in turn. And if all that happens, well, I think, yeah, great, tick. But it's all about discipline. And I can tell you, on more than one occasion, there were times in bringing up my family when I wanted my children to hurt. Now that might sound awful, but how do children learn? Not necessarily saying physical hurt, but to deny them something that they want, deny them a privilege. And I'm not saying we ever deny children love. There's a lot of caveats to this, so hear me carefully. But I wanted my children at times to be in pain for something they'd done, to learn. And that's what discipline is. Like it or not, you may use different language, but that's what we do with our children, isn't it? Shall I ask these two children here? No, I wouldn't dare. I wouldn't dare. The writer to the Hebrews says, that's what God does for us. There are times when God wants us to experience pain, to learn. Now that's really difficult. And if you've never thought about that, you may need to think over this week or even a bit more about quite what that might mean. What? How can a God of love want me to be in pain? Well, I love my children, and I wanted them on occasions to be in pain, to learn, so that in the future they wouldn't end up in far worse pain. A little bit of temporary pain, to mean that there's a future that's not in some worse position. God is shaping us and moulding us to be the people he wants us to be. He wants us, at times, to feel uncomfortable, to be challenged. He wants people around us to challenge us in our faith, in our Christian belief. Perhaps to shake us a little bit. To make us begin to question some of the foundations so that we can rebuild them in a way that's even stronger. Like a broken bone that heals back stronger than it was before. Now that's a hard thing for us to get our heads around. It's a hard thing for us to understand. Because generally, we have the idea that God wants us to be happy and blissful all the time. And the problem is, when we're not, we think God has left us. Which is never the case. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. If some of these verses cause you to struggle a little bit, and you've never really considered this at all, well, talk to somebody that you know well, or talk to Andy or me or some other Christian here about how they understand God's discipline. It's not an easy subject to preach on. Yeah, I feel uncomfortable talking about it, but we have to do it because that's what the Bible teaches. And if we don't understand it, when trials and difficulties come, we'll drift away and we won't be following Jesus. And that's what matters more than anything. God is making us better people for Him. And I'd rather suffer a little bit in life for the crown of glory for eternity than live a life that's totally ignoring God with no suffering but separation from God for eternity. Stand firm. Consider Him. Take note of the cloud of witnesses. Press on for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank You for Your word, and we know that at times it is quite hard for us to understand. And yet, Lord, we know that You love us and You care for us. Thank You, Lord, that Your discipline of us is a sign of Your love. Help us to stand firm for You, to live for You, to bring glory to Your name. Amen.